for leading us in worship. And what a great God we have. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Church, I trust that you come here on a Sunday morning to give God praise as well as to hear from God. I hope that that is why you're here. I had an opportunity just yesterday to meet with our ushers and to give vision and give direction for our ministry as ushers and greeters, and it was just a sweet time of fellowship. But we saw in God's Word how the purpose of the gathering is this devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. We saw in Nehemiah 8 how the congregation was gathered around the Word, and the focal point was God speaking to us. And I trust that that is your mindset as you come here on a Sunday morning, that you come here to hear from God. You don't come here, dear church, for a family reunion, okay? You don't come here to be with family, to catch up with, you know, the family that you haven't seen throughout the week. You come here to hear from God. To that end, as we were meeting with the ushers, we want to help and promote an undistracted environment to hear the Word of God, both for your sake and your neighbor's sake. So we would ask that whatever you can do to promote that undistracted environment, do that, especially when it comes to our children. We have it built into our kind of the rhythm of our church that we would have our children from time to time with us, and that's good. But I would encourage you, parents, keep your children with you, seated, hearing the Word of God. This isn't a time for, you know, children to be running up and down the aisles. This isn't a time for any kind of other distraction to one another. For the sake of the Word, let's be attentive to the Word. Amen? We want to hear Him. And there will be times afterwards where we can have all kinds of fun together and enjoy each other. But we want to enjoy God in this hour. Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 27 says this: "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and you will not, and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land in which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshiped." The title of this sermon is Recalling Our Rescue. Recalling Our Rescue. I desire this morning, dear saint, that you would strive to remember the gospel more. Oh, how quick we are to forget the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I desire that you would strive, put in work, take effort to remember the gospel more. You know, over 30 years ago, there was a young girl named Jessica who was playing with four other children in her backyard. Her mom was supervising them, but mom had to go in briefly to answer a phone call, leaving the children momentarily unattended outside. Minutes later, she heard the kids screaming. The children were alarmed at something, and so she comes running outside to find that her daughter had disappeared. She soon discovered that the baby Jessica had fallen into this 8-inch diameter well and had become trapped down its shaft. I don't know if some of us remember that, about more than 30 years ago. Baby Jessica remained trapped in that well, 22 feet below ground, only 8 inches wide, for the next 58 hours. All the while, frantic rescue crews were attempting to save her life as the entire nation watched, transfixed to their TV screens as the drama played out on the news. Well, eventually, Jessica was rescued, and she grew older, and as she grew, baby Jessica did not remember anything about her 3 days trapped in a well in her aunt's backyard and her lengthy recovery. She didn't even learn about her own story until she was 5 years old. And she was 5 years old watching a TV show that was recounting her story about this baby girl that was rescued from a well 3 years earlier. Moved to tears by the story that she was watching on television, she asked what the girl's name was. And it was her. Christian, you have experienced an infinitely greater rescue than this baby Jessica. Your rescue was at the hands of Jesus Christ. Christian, you have been rescued from the punishment and the slavery to sin. They're saying God did not save you so that you would be ignorant about your rescue. Ignorant of the great things that God has done for you in Christ on the cross. Dear church, God calls you to remember your great salvation. We see this same call to remember salvation in the lives of the Israelites here in our passage this morning. They were rescued from Egypt. Now, up to this point in the text, in Exodus 12, God had actually been speaking directly to Moses and to Aaron, if you just have to look at verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, to see that. Now we see in verse 21, Moses now calls for all the elders of Israel, and he relays the message to them. Notice that he calls this the elders of Israel, and he communicates God's instructions to the elders of Israel, and the idea is that the elders would then pass the information on to the households and the families and so forth. Now, these elders are not a board of elders like how we have today in the church, but it was simply the old men of Israel. That's all they were, the older men of the nation Israel. Moses gathered these old men and told them what God had told him. And the main points here are repeated. So this is going to sound a little familiar because Moses is now relaying the same information that he just got, the same information that we've been looking at the last month. He's going to take that and then deliver it again to the elders. So before you check out mentally and say, well, we're just going to hear the same thing. In these few verses, we are given the abbreviated version of the instructions. The main points here are what are repeated for us. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit thought that it was important enough to repeat the record of these instructions for us, and if he chose these few condensed details as what would be repeated, then these details must be absolutely crucial for us to receive today. This is the most important details of the instructions for the Passover. This is what God wants us to really get, so much so that he is willing to repeat himself in this fashion. So the condensed details that the Holy Spirit gives us can be summarized under two headings: rely on God's rescue and remember God's rescue. Rely on God's rescue and remember God's rescue. First of all, we see that God is telling his people to rely on his rescue. Verse 21 and 22, we see that they must be rescued by the sacrifice. You see, what the people needed to be rescued from was that final plague, where the firstborn would be killed by the judgment of God for sin. These Israelites needed to have a sacrifice in their place. Verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said to them, "Go take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb." You see, when he says here, "take for yourselves," what he's pointing towards is substitutionary atonement, as we looked at this morning in our equipping hour. Substitution. Take the lamb and slay it instead of yourselves, instead of specifically your firstborn. Now, the firstborn in Old Testament times, in biblical times, was that child of utmost importance. That child that was the future of the family, was the center focal point of the family. All the hope, all the promises were going to be carried out through the firstborn. It was the hope of the family and their future. And so instead of your hopes being killed, right, your future being slaughtered by God, slaughter the lamb. He says, take the bunch of hyssop in verse 22 and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. Apparently there was supposed to be a basin where they drain the blood of this lamb into, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. None of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning. So the idea was that they were sacrificing this lamb in their place, and in the blood was the life, according to Leviticus 17. In the blood is life. That's why all this imagery of blood happening in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. So it was the life of the animal for the life of the firstborn, for the life of the people. Why did they have to offer the sacrifice? Well, it's because these Israelites were, in fact, idolaters. They had been in Egypt for the past 430 years. And over the past 430, that's a long time, right? That's generations. So generation after generation of slavery and of being absorbed in the Egyptian culture, 430 years in Egypt, many had forgotten their God. They had forgotten Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And Ezekiel 20, verse 8, tells us that they rebelled against God. They did not listen to him. They did not throw away the idols of Egypt. You see, they needed atonement for their sins. They needed God's wrath and judgment towards them for their idolatry to be soothed by the blood of a lamb. And the only reason that they survived this night, according to verse 22, the only reason they survived this night was because of the sacrifice and the blood of the lamb. That's what kept them safe, the blood. And the only reason that they were offered this way of rescue, the blood of the lamb, was because of the grace of God. They did not deserve this. They weren't entitled to this. It was God's grace that He gave them this way of rescue. They needed to rely on God to rescue them. Not only this, but they were to be rescued through faith. Verse 22 at the end, "None of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning." So, yes, it was God providing this way of rescue, but they had to do it, right? They had to get the lamb. They had to slaughter it. They had to spread its blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And that act of sacrifice and spreading the blood, that act in and of itself did not earn them points with God so that they were no longer deserving of His judgment. I want you to follow with me on this. That act, that ritual, is not what absolved them of guilt. They were still guilty of idolatry before God. Just because they sacrificed an animal and spread its blood somewhere did not wipe away their sinful idolatry. That act was an act of faith, you see. They simply had to stay inside their homes and let God do the saving. Notice he says in the middle of verse 23, "The Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you." If God wouldn't hold back the destroyer, you see, if God didn't actively save them, they would be doomed, them and their firstborn. So God had to do it, and they had to just trust God that He would keep His word. Hebrews 11:28 says, "By faith, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." See, it's by faith. It's by faith. So performing this Passover act by the Israelites was an act of faith, not merit. If I can say this briefly, Christian, your act of faith in Christ is not an act of merit, but an act of desperation. You don't earn God's salvation by your faith. You receive God's salvation by faith. There's a difference. It was a looking outside of yourself to God as the one who would save them from judgment. Now, this judgment that they needed saving from was at the hands of what's called the destroyer. So they had to be rescued from the destroyer. He says in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians," that is to strike the Egyptians. "And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you." Now, they were saved from God's judgment, yes, but that judgment was carried out. It was executed by what is here named the destroyer. Who is this? This destroyer is most connected to the acts of the angel of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 24, the angel of the Lord destroyed the people with pestilence because of David's sin. In Isaiah 37, the angel of the Lord struck down the Assyrians to execute God's judgment upon them. This same angel of the Lord is the same one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. Remember that? It was the angel of the Lord in the midst of the burning bush. And that same angel of the Lord, speaking out of the burning bush, named himself Yahweh. I am the Lord in our translations. Notice, in our text, we see the same reality. Verse 23. Who is the one doing the smiting, the striking? It says the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, right? In your translations, that's Yahweh. That's I am. So the I am, Yahweh, the Lord, will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And he goes on, if I see the blood, I'll pass over. And then it says at the end of verse 23, and the Yahweh will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. So who's doing the smiting? Who's doing the striking? Is it Yahweh or is it the destroyer? Yes, both. Because the destroyer is Yahweh. He is the angel of the Lord. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Amazing. Jesus is everywhere. The Son of God was sent as the destroyer to carry out the judgment of God. Think about this, Christian. That night, the greatest threat was not Pharaoh. It was God. Wow. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. God promises that he will carry out his judgment for the sins of mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 10:42. He ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, speaking of Christ. Matthew 16:27, Jesus says it himself, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Romans 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So judgment is carried out through Christ. And it's always been that way. God the Father is the grand architect, the grand planner of all things. And Christ is the one who executes the plan, both of judgment and of redemption. So, Christian and dear friend, you too must be rescued from the judgment of God at the hand of the Son of God. How? Same thing as the Israelites. By faith in the sacrifice and blood of the Lamb. That's how. Isaiah 53:4-6 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's how you escape the judgment. How does a sinner escape the just and righteous punishment of God for sin? By claiming the reality that the just and righteous judgment of God for sin was already carried out on another. So you get under the cross. You get under Christ by faith. And you let him absorb the wrath of God for you on the cross. You trust him by faith. You turn from your old self, your old ways. You turn to God, pleading for his forgiveness, pleading for his mercy. May the blood of Christ cover me. Dear sinner, that's all you have to do. You turn and you bow. You trust. And that's it. Rely on God's rescue, not your own. See, you're that little baby at the bottom of that well. You can't save yourself. You need somebody else to save you. And only Christ can do that. Now, this truth that the Son of God died in our place to save us from the punishment of God because of our sins, that truth is one that deserves to be remembered throughout all the ages. From generation to generation, church, the redemption of God must not be forgotten. This was true of the Israelites too. God wanted them to remember his great work of rescuing them. Look how he calls them to remember God's rescue. Verse 24. You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. The word here, observe, doesn't mean that they just have to watch the Passover take place year after year. It doesn't mean that they have to just show up for the event, for the feast, right? It is the word shamar in the Old Testament. It means to guard. It is to keep, to protect. The same word was used of the cherubim who guarded the path to the tree of life after Adam and Eve fell into sin in Genesis 3:24. They guarded it. It's used for the one who lives righteously. The one who lives righteously is the one who keeps or guards God's law, his commandments, from being violated. Proverbs 4:4. The Israelite, too, was to keep, guard this Passover meal. What does that mean? To guard it from being changed into some pagan festival. To guard it from being ignored in their lives. They were to commit to remembering. And in that commitment, they were committing to remember again and again. Look at verse 24 and 25. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. So God is commanding them to observe this rite, to remember the Exodus over and over and over again. He says, you observe this rite. And then you and your children forever observe this. And again, when you enter the land, observe this. Don't stop remembering, he says. Each and every year, they were to remember God's amazing deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, from judgment. Notice also that it was expected that this Passover remembrance was to go on from generation to generation. That's the expectation. It must not stop. This wasn't to be like another one of our holidays in America where, you know, they carried out significance at first, maybe ages ago, but now eventually those holidays are simply another shopping season at Walmart. That's not the kind of remembrance God calls for. Remember what God did. And not only this, but they were to remember out loud. What do I mean? Look at verse 26 and 27. He says, "When your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" As they would regularly practice this Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well, God says that their children are going to start asking about it. What are you doing? Isn't this wonderful? The curiosity of a child. Church, children are watching. Parents, your children are watching you. And they see what you're doing. They see what your true commitments are. Now, you might say that you're committed to the Lord. I love the Lord. I raise my hands in church. I love God so much on Sundays. But your child, they see what you truly love, don't they? What do they see through the week? A love for the Lord? Or a love for sports? Or a love for fill in the blank, money, reputation, family? All of these things can be idols. Even good things, we can idolize, can't we? Isn't that like our sinful, wicked hearts? To idolize what is good. Oh, what do you love? Whom do you love? Where does your true commitment lie? Your child will see it. And it is just like a child to want to know why we do what we do. These Israelites, especially the fathers, look at verse 21, they were expected to be able to answer, to give an answer to the questions of the children. When a child would ask, "Why are we doing this again, Dad? Really? Again? Again? Every year? Why?" The father would answer, "My child, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." He's able to recount the rescue of God. Fathers, can you recount the gospel to your child if they were to ask you over lunch today? If they were to ask you, "Why are we going? Why do we have to go to church again? I have a hard time with the sermon. I don't like the class. I don't like the songs. It's just not for me, Dad. Why do we got to go?" Fathers, what are you going to say? Do you know what to say? Do you have something to say? Is he your Savior? Mothers, what will you say? Notice that this Passover celebration was not about getting them out of an oppressive slavery state, out of a bad circumstance. That's liberation theology. That is not the gospel. After all, it is not called the celebration of deliverance, is it? It's not called the Feast of Liberation, is it? What's it called? The Passover. It's called the Passover because the focus was God's mercy towards sinners in saving them from his own judgment and wrath. It's in the name. That's what it's about. And so the Israelites would continue to observe the Passover meal year after year after year, from generation to generation to generation. And they did this all the way until the time of Christ. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Dear saints, God's desire for his people to remember the salvation that he provided still remains today. But for us, we have the fulfillment of what the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt pointed to. Jesus Christ is the true and ultimate Passover lamb. And his blood saves us from the final and eternal judgment of God. And the deliverance that Christ gives us is from slavery to sin and to death. And it's no wonder then that Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover. Did you know that? On that very day was the day that he planned to be sacrificed for your sins. You see, he's intently drawing a connection from his sacrifice to that sacrifice of Exodus 12. From his deliverance to that deliverance. From our redemption to that redemption. But they're not parallel, right? Ours is much greater because his sacrifice is much greater. And it's no wonder that he also gives us, New Testament saints, a meal to remember our salvation with, just like that Passover meal. Luke 22, verse 7, beginning in verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." Jump down to verse 14. Now remember, the setting is the Passover meal. Verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Now, when the time of this Passover meal came, Jesus states in verse 15, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." You see, Jesus knew that this was his last Passover. He knew that he was going to die. And it was not going to be any ordinary death. See, this is seen in what Jesus said and did during the Passover meal. Notice, in the midst of the Passover meal, Jesus takes the bread and the cup, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." What is he doing? As we've seen for the past number of weeks, Christ is the Passover lamb. And he's making that connection. He's saying, "I have come to deliver you, to give you your own exodus." We're going to look at that in the weeks to come. How in the New Testament, the salvation wrought by Christ is called an exodus for us. But Christ is making that connection here already. And he's saying, "I am the Passover lamb, and my blood does the same thing as that Passover lamb. The spilling of my blood purchases your safety, purchases your rescue." And as it were, the wrath of God will pass over you because you're covered in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. What he's also doing here in the Last Supper, in the Lord's Supper, is he is establishing a new custom. See, there's a reason why we don't have a Passover meal anymore. It's because we have the Lord's Supper now. See, that old command to do this Passover meal year after year after year has ended on this night. But now a new meal is to begin. And we are called by Christ to remember our rescue in him, as we gather around the Lord's table, as we did last week, as we do each first week of the month. That is what's happening. We are doing the same kind of thing that the Israelites did for thousands of years. We are remembering our rescue, church. What Jesus is doing here is connecting the deliverance of the Israelites of old with the true deliverance of God's people through his death and resurrection. And at the same time, he is replacing the old with the new. For he says that the cup is the new covenant in his blood, not the old covenant. This is a new covenant, a new contract, a new promise. And the command is clear. Stop celebrating the Passover of Exodus and start celebrating the true Passover that is found in Christ, the true Passover lamb. That's the command. The greater and the final Passover is here. Sinners are now able to find deliverance from the wrath of God by being covered by the blood of the lamb. Dear Christian, This is why you must commit to remembering. You must. It's that same idea, not just committing to show up. It must be the normal pattern that you guard with your life. The normal pattern of your life, Christian, should be that you are here whenever we gather around the Lord's Supper. That's the normal pattern. We only have 12 a year. Think about that. Out of 365 days in a year, only 12 of those do we set aside. 13 if we do what some churches do and have it on the Good Friday service. 12 times normally out of all of the days of the year do we take time to stop what we're doing and remember. the cross. That needs to be guarded. I understand things happen. I understand that God has given you other things, family, and different things to give attention to, right? So if you have a family vacation on that week, you're not necessarily in sin, but you need to make sure that that's not the pattern. Is that clear? That shouldn't be the pattern. I'm just not up to it today. It's the first Sunday of the month. It doesn't matter if you're up to it. You get there. You get there. You guard the remembrance. That's what the word is. Guard it, Christian, guard it in your heart and guard it on your calendar. Not only this, but you must remember again and again. If you feel like you can miss out next month's communion simply because you were there for last month's communion, Christian, you're not thinking about it right. Your thinking is off. You're supposed to do it regularly. That's what it's supposed to be. And not only this, but you must remember out loud. You must understand what the gospel is and be ready to explain it to whoever might ask. Church, God did not save you so that you would be ignorant of the great things he has done for you, like that little girl. Didn't even know she was saved until years later. That's not what he did with you, Christian. He saved you so that you would regularly remember that he saved you. And then worship him because he saved you. He calls you, church. Dear saints, he calls you to remember your great salvation. And what a great salvation it is. Isn't it something to celebrate? Isn't it a good gospel? Isn't it good news? It is. It is. Oh, where would you be? Right? Where would I be were it not for the love of God? Where would you be? You'd be in that Egypt, right? Your soul enslaved to sin, yet liking it, breaking your back under the heavy load of sin, and convincing yourself, this is good, this is good. Isn't that what the world does? They lay heavy loads on you and say, oh, this, you'll enjoy this, you'll enjoy this. No, you won't. It's empty and it is heavy. Oh, you have been liberated, church, from this. Won't you celebrate it? Won't you remember it? He says, remember me. Remember me, he says. So let us strive. Let us put in the work to remember the gospel more. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we're stunned at your love. That was us, enslaved to Egypt and just buying into their idolatry. That's us, enslaved to sin and buying into the idolatry, fully assimilated into the world, not fighting it. God, that was us. We love our sin. Oh, if we're honest, we love our sin far too often, far too much more than we love you, God. Oh, forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us for forgetting you, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you would use this time move in the hearts of your people. May they commit to not forgetting. May they commit to the remembrance of the Lord's table. And not only that monthly remembrance, but day to day, God, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves, even before we get out of bed, may we make that our habit, just to rehearse the gospel, to remember it, and would that change the day for us? Oh, we walk this earth, and it's not our home. God, we look forward to a future home, to a future place. God, Lord Jesus, you tell us you went to go prepare a place for us. We're not home yet. We've only begun this journey. We've only begun this eternal life. God, I pray that you would grip our hearts with the sweetness of the gospel, that we would delight in it, God, as we remember it day to day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.